Good morning. I'm Heather Sisk, and it is a pleasure to be worshiping with you this morning. I offer these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," in the end of the gospel today. This is the first I am statement in John. I am a statement straight out of Exodus 3:14, with God identifying as the great I am. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you." This gospel's particular emphasis is on the identity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his incarnation. And there are seven I am statements that will follow, including, "I am the light of the world. I am the door or gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." God incarnate. This life-changing and profound theological concept that you take your name from. But these assertions will challenge the people of the day. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his parents. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Is he saying what we think he's saying? We too are asked to enter into this mystery, this paradox, this understanding of Jesus as both human and God. He's at one time an icon to God as revealed in the perfect human, and also God, the Alpha and the Omega, without limitations, who identifies through the flesh to meet us in all of our vulnerability and in all of our abundance. In the gospel, he has just fed the masses of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Everyone has had their fill. He has met vulnerability and scarcity with abundance. Still, it's a little hard to believe, to be faced with God who looks like us and feels like us, is embodied like us. Like the people of the day, we too may be skeptical or miss the message completely. The story continues. The next morning, the remaining crowd, having been sated, having had their fill, even with 12 baskets left over, wake to find Jesus and the disciples are gone. And they decide to go looking for him. But what they discover is unexpected. Jesus tells them right away that they have misunderstood the events. He suggests they have not come to hear his message, but rather simply for their fill. He tells them not to work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life. His message is much broader, much more expansive. It's about eating and feeding the poor, but more, what he's pointing them to reaches beyond and is the foundation of our theology, the incarnation, God in our midst. In our catechism, in the Book of Common Prayer, we identify the nature of God as love, and that Jesus specifically shows us the way into that abundant love. And to be made in the image of God means to have a profound sense that we share in a divine and loving nature, while we also struggle to integrate the difficulties of living in these incarnate bodies. But these bodies are necessary vessels for our spiritual lives. And that is the great paradox. It's the paradox that we live and that we share with Jesus. So questions about Jesus are often questions about ourselves and our relationship with the divine, with God, with earth, and with one another. So the story goes on. When Jesus explains that he can provide everlasting life, they ask, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" What should they do? "Believe," he says to them. Have you heard the phrase, "Praying shapes believing"? Well, Jesus is shaping theirs and our believing. He expands us and our prayers to include the realization of God's love made incarnate. As theologian Origen from the second century reminds us, we don't pray to Jesus. We pray in Jesus. We pray through Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Jesus, the bread of life, models for us an intimate relationship with God. He gives us the Lord's Prayer, which places all of us in the position of being a child of God. And specifically in the Lord's Prayer, he instructs us to pray to be given our daily bread. Part of Jesus' message is that this daily bread is not for us alone to be sated, to be filled. From the gospel, "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world," for everyone. To pray for our daily bread then means to pray for everyone. Rowan Williams, retired Archbishop of Canterbury, has a lovely section on prayer in his book, Being Christian. In it, he quotes the 4th century Gregory of Nyssa, saying, "I can only say that I have properly received my daily bread if no one goes hungry or distressed, because I am satisfied." Rowan Williams goes on to say, "I receive my daily bread when no one is made poor because I am rich. So the resolve to work for justice along with reconciliation is essentially part of living out the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread." Rowan Williams goes on to say, "Prayer is about reconciliation, justice, and how it changes your attitude to other people and to the world. Prayer is not a narrowly private activity. It's about belonging in the body of Christ and in the family of humanity. And if you understand what's going on when you pray, then the world changes. And if in prayer you are gradually becoming attuned to the will and purpose of God, then the divine power that comes into you is bound to find its outlet in this healing of relations. It's not to say that you pray in order to be a nicer person. You pray because Christ is in you. And if that is really happening, then the sort of things that you can expect to see developing around you are justice and reconciliation." And we see that beginning to develop around us. I understand from my conversation with Mother Danhauser that you have your own racial reconciliation group and that you are starting Sacred Ground this fall. It's a testament to the body of Christ that the Episcopal Church and the diocese and that you have risen to this level of prayerful awareness. And praying through these anti-racism classes and Sacred Ground sessions will continue to change and transform us. Our prayers will be transformed and expanded along with our ability to believe. To believe what is possible. Because praying shapes believing. As Paul reminds us in his letter to the Ephesians this morning, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Understanding of the unity we're being asked to maintain lies in our ability to step into this paradoxical mystery that we live with God, in the understanding that the power of God and the abundance of love is found in this very unity and peace. Paul's letter goes on to say that Jesus gave gifts to his people in order for us to grow in faith, in maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. This integration of God as Jesus in the flesh allows us to also integrate that divine love personally that flows to others in an abundant reality. With God, we can do infinitely more than we can imagine. Each of us, and with each prayer, we come closer to the kingdom of love here, now, with God in our midst. To carry on the bread of life metaphor, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Because after all, as Jesus goes on to say later in this gospel, in chapter 14, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. Because I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Amen. Amen.